Well, Bob Dylan wrote a song many years ago entitled "You've Got to Serve Somebody." It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. You're going to have to serve somebody. If you were here last week, but Rod had us participate in what's called a covenant renewal service. And one of the things that we had to read out was, well, that Rod read out was, if we are unresolved, then we are resolved. If you remain undetermined for Christ, you remain determined for the devil. Pretty strong words, isn't it? That's no fence, no middle ground. We're either one way or we're the other. I've been reading through Samuel, and 1 Samuel, we read of King Saul and how God called King Saul to, through the prophet Samuel, he called King Saul to take out the Amalekites, to wipe them out completely. Everything, everyone, all their cattle, everything they owned, completely destroy it. It's always hard to read those Old Testament scriptures when we understand, you know, God, the God of love, and yet we need to, I think, realise that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And then when there's things like that happening, that there's a reason, and we need to come to a place where we realise that, you know, God in his wisdom had King Saul do that because he was about giving his people the promised land, and to allow those enemies to exist was to prevent that from happening. We read in the New Testament that our war is no longer against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this present darkness. And so we understand things from what happened in the Old Testament with physical wars. We can now translate those things to spiritual wars that we now experience, and that God wants us to take out the enemy and all the sin within our lives. Interestingly, that King Saul, who didn't obey the Lord and allowed some Amalekites to live, ended up dying by the sword of one. It's like sin that we don't deal with in our lives that can come back to bite us. Lord says to Saul through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:23, "Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. So because you have rejected my command, the Lord has rejected you as king." So he was thinking, rationalising, oh, it's okay to leave some alive and to keep the cattle and we can use them for food and offerings. And yet it wasn't what God had actually said to do. And as a result, there were consequences. The question I have today is, who do we serve? Who's our Lord? Many people like the idea of Jesus, you know, baby in a manger, or, you know, Jesus who forgives, Jesus who gives us eternal life. But when it comes to accepting that the Lord might demand anything of them, well, hang on a minute, I don't know about those bits. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Now, we live in an age where we want to be politically correct, and, you know, we've got this nice Jesus, and a lot of churches just put forward the nice Jesus. Jesus doesn't cease to be nice when he commands things of us. And that's what I want to look at today. We want to get an understanding of this balance between this Almighty God that we approach with fear and trembling, and this loving Father that shows us so much grace. So we're going to look at John chapter 15, and if you want to put that up, you can. John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. For if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. We start at verse 9. I find this statement quite profound. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This Trinitarian love that's been there for all eternity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in this perfect love. And yet what we see in history is that the arms of love from within the Trinity have just opened right up to invite us into that relationship. Even the angels don't participate in that. You know, sure, they're loved, but the special relationship that humans have been invited into is unique and profound. That we are loved to the same degree the Father loved Jesus. In fact, it says in Romans that we have become co-heirs with Christ. He treats us as sons, just as he does his own son. What an amazing gift. I love the scripture in John chapter 4. I've used this in a number of funerals that I've conducted. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." It's Jesus speaking again. "For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and behold, I go and prepare one for you, so that I can come and take you back to where I'm going." What a great promise that, you know, this love isn't just going to be something we experience now, but it's something that extends into eternity. We get to experience it forever. It's amazing. But it doesn't come at no cost, the word I'm trying to say. It requires obedience. James says that faith without works is dead. Now, we have this thing in Western culture where we can say we believe something and we give intellectual assent to it, and then somehow that makes it okay. Like, we can, in our minds, say, "Yeah, I agree with that," and that's as far as it goes, and we're satisfied. And yet, you know, in Eastern culture, to believe is to commit, is to put your whole life into something. And unless we're prepared to do that from a commitment perspective, we're not going to experience what the Christian life's all about. You know, the gospel requires commitment. It requires us to jump in. Okay, you have to jump in to the pool to get cool on a hot day. Oh yeah. Now, what if... Oh, it says here that we must remain in his love. So if we go to verse 10... If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So it's about remaining in the love of God. And we do that through obeying his commands. You know, our choice is whether we're going to abide and remain, or we're going to, you know, it's 44 degree day and the air conditioner's on. And you can stand outside in the 44 degree heat, or you can come in and you can stand in front of the air conditioner. You know, you have the opportunity to abide or not to abide. And that's the freedom that God gives us in giving us free will. Jesus says earlier in this chapter, he is the vine and we are the branches. If we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. You know, it says if a branch is detached from the vine, it'll just shrivel up and die. So why are we called to abide? Because he is the source of life. You know, if we unplug our laptop, the battery's going to die. You have to stay plugged into the power source if you're going to continue to be powered. And it's the same with Jesus. We have to stay connected. So abiding, it's from when we read the scripture, it's not just a passive thing. You know, we are obeying his commands in the process of abiding. Yes, there is times to be still and know that he is God. You know, you can't just keep going. There are times where you need to stop and just be and allow God to speak to you. But there's also times where we need to do. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus that have been prepared in advance for us to do. You know, God actually knows you and he's created you in such a way that you have a unique responsibilities here on this earth. And he's actually created those opportunities for you to step into. But it's not just obedience for obedience' sake, rules for rules' sake. Let's have a look at the next verse. Oh, can you put that one up back up? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Wow. You know. Is God a killjoy? Does he want to burden things upon you because he's sort of like some big, angry schoolmaster in the sky that wants to like just make your life miserable? So he's making you do all these things that you don't want to do? What does it say there? I have told you so that my joy might come in you and that your joy will be complete. Wow. You know, he actually cares about our happiness and our joy. You know, as we heard before with what Paul read out, that might not look like we want it to look. You know, that might come in ways that we think, hang on, God, I thought you were about making me happy and giving me joy. Well, blessed are those, or happy are those, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, sometimes it's the hard things that actually bring that joy if we look deep enough. You know, God has called me to do a lot of things out of obedience over the years, and some have been easy and some have been hard. But the joy that, you know, to look back at my life and to think of when I've obeyed God, when I haven't been apathetic and just done my own thing and, you know, pushed God's will aside, but when I've actually stepped into it and said, yes, I'm going to do it, wow. You know, when I first became a Christian, there was... I really felt the burden to share my faith, to share what Jesus was about with other people. I was a Christian for a couple of months, and I was down in Augusta, and I felt like I need to share about the Bible with someone. And I was like, how am I going to do this? So I thought, look, what I'll do, I'll sit by the river, and I'll just read my Bible, and I'll pray and say, God, please bring someone to me so I can tell them about you. I think God had pity on me, knowing how scared I was, and he actually for the first hour nothing happened, and I was thinking, oh no, this was a stupid idea. And then I thought, this isn't going to work. I shut my Bible. And like, literally, as soon as I shut my Bible, these two girls just walked straight up off the path and to the seat where I was sitting and say, hi. Hi. What are you reading? The Bible? Tell us about it. This is how the conversation went. Well, it's about, you know, God created us and loved us and we sinned and Jesus was sent, and you know, told them a quick version of the gospel. And I accepted that 2 months ago and it's just changed my life. Cool. Hey, this is how the conversation transpired. We're going to a party. Why don't you come with us? We'll introduce you to our friends. Okay. Bring your Bible with you. So off I go. Follow these girls to this party where there's like 20 young people, and they're like, oh, there's this guy, Ray, we just met him, and he was telling us about the Bible, and so we invited him to the party, and then like literally got to share to 20 people. Like, they just sat and listened while I shared my testimony. So why am I saying that? Because I was walking on cloud nine after that, you know. I was filled with so much joy because it wouldn't have happened if I didn't just kind of step out. You know what I'm saying? You've got to step out. Went to Bali and I was with a friend, and this was before I got married, and I was with this other guy, Peter, and we went to it was like a marketplace next to a temple, and I really felt like burdened to read my Bible and to pray for the people of Bali, you know, because a lot of them are Hindus and they're caught up in this like religion that just doesn't offer anything. I mean, that's a very biased opinion, but when I compare it to what I've got in Christ, to them worshipping dead idols, I feel like that's the truth. Okay. So I'm sitting there reading my Bible and praying, and this guy just walks up to me and he's like, Biblio. And I'm like, Bible, yeah. Oh, tell me Bible. And so I'm like, oh, great. I get to share the gospel, I get to share about the Bible with this Indonesian guy. Anyway, I start talking and he's like, oh, me not understand English, you know. And I was like, oh. I'm thinking, he's a guy who wants to know about the Bible, and I can't talk to him. Can't understand what I'm saying. And so, dear Lord, help me here. You know, what am I going to do? And like, seconds after praying that prayer, this other guy just rocks up out of the crowd, and he stands there. And I'm like, and he's like, hi. And I'm like, hi. And, you know, he's another Balinese guy. And I'm like, speak English? He's like, yeah. Are you a Christian? He goes, yeah. I mean, not many Christian Balinese. And this Christian Balinese guy who speaks English rocks up, right there in front of me while I'm praying, God, help me to talk to this guy. And so I said, will you translate for me? This guy wants to know about the Bible and I need someone to translate. And he's like, I'd love to. And so I just started, sharing with this guy through this translator about the Bible and about how to know Jesus and everything, So managed to get the guy's address and send him a little copy of the Bible in Indonesian, which was cool. But, yeah, look, there's been... God calls us to step out, and we're not going to experience crazy things like that unless we just, sometimes it's hard, the things that God calls us to do. This guy verbally abused me one day, and I was like really angry at him, and God said, go buy him a cake. I'm like, what? And so I went and bought this guy a cake and went and gave it to him, and he wasn't very appreciative of the cake. But the thing is, I actually felt really good that I wasn't carrying this anymore, I wasn't carrying this anger. I was actually doing what Jesus says, bless your enemies, bless those that curse you. And as you do that, as you step out in obedience, you actually experience something. So it's hard to describe. So, he's asking us to abide in him, to obey him, so that our joy might be complete. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So often we're like, do you guys know Pooh Bear? And he's got this donkey Eeyore, and Eeyore's like, it's not much of a tail, but I'm kind of attached to it. Sometimes I think we're kind of, as Christians, we can be like Eeyore, It's not much of a church, but I'm kind of attached to it. It's not much of a faith, but I'm kind of attached. We have every reason to be optimistic and, full of joy as Christians. We serve a God who, when we turn back from our sin and start walking down that path from our pigsty to home, who runs to us and embraces us and puts on the biggest party heaven has ever seen. That's the kind of God that we actually serve, who responds like that to us turning back from our sin. We shouldn't be, woe is me. We should be, wow is me. God has done so much. We can be so joyful and grateful. We don't suddenly arrive, do we? No. The abiding isn't a one-off thing. We have to stay abiding. God has got more work to do within us, doesn't he? He's still been on my case, especially around the new year, you start thinking of areas that God wants you to work on. And why does he do that? Because he loves us, He wants us to break the rough edges off our lives and make us more like Christ. That's God's purpose, to make us more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. To make gold, probably heard this before, but you put incredible heat into that gold and the impurities will come out. Impurities will come to the surface, and then the person making the gold will clear them off, and then you just see this pure gold. You see your face in the gold. God wants to refine us like gold. He's got to take us through stuff. He's making us holy, isn't he? Perfect, like him. And so we've got to go through some times where it's hard, some times where the heat's on us. You know, when we pray and we say, God, take this problem away, and it doesn't go away. It doesn't go away because God needs more heat on our lives to bring out all that rubbish so he can deal with it. Romans 5:3 says, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. I like this quote I found from this guy, Tullian, he's got a really hard surname, Chivigian. I think I got it right. He says, legalisms says that God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. Going to the next verse, it talks about, more specifically, about how we do this, responding to God, Jesus' commands on us. He says, love each other as I do. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay, you know, Jesus said, all the commandments are summed up like this. Love the Lord your God, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. You know, there's something about, you know, you want to know, if you're thinking, what does God want me to do? Love another person. Think particularly other believers. Demonstrate Christ's love to other believers. You know, we are all part of one body, and something about abiding and loving other believers that goes together. And it's here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Yeah, there's an intrinsic connection there between the love and the fellowship we show with each other and being a part of the light. If you want to know whether you're in the light and not in the darkness, ask yourself, how am I connecting in the body? You know, this idea of a closet Christian is a fallacy. There's no such thing. Jesus came to build his church and to create a body of believers where he is the head and we are all connected as one body, and that if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. That we're all dependent on one another. You know, the person that brings the flowers, I don't know if actually any fresh flowers here today, but often there's fresh flowers, and you know, we've got people up on the sound desk and those that make morning tea and those that play piano. You know, everyone's important as part of making that body work. And we all need to respect all the parts of the body and love, but the love goes deeper, doesn't it? He talks about being willing to lay down our life for a friend. That's pretty challenging stuff. You know, it's one thing saying hi over a cuppa at church, but, you know, if that person that we're talking to needs meals made for them, or they need someone to visit them when they're in hospital, or they, you know, need someone to mow their lawn, am I prepared to go that extra level and actually demonstrate love that's sacrificial to me? You know, that's where it becomes, I think, real abiding in God, real demonstrating of Christ's love, when we actually go that extra mile for each other. In Philippians 2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. In the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We are challenged to follow Christ's example. He says, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. Who has done that? Jesus has done that. We can look to him. He's our example. I just want to finish with looking at verses 14 and 15. It says, even though we were called to obey, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. This is pretty profound that, we're called to obey, but not as slaves or servants. We're called to obey as friends. That I find that quite powerful, that Jesus says, look, I want to call you my friends. The sermon started off pretty black and white, like, you either serve Jesus or you serve Satan, and, if you're not going to do exactly what God wants you to do, there's going to be consequences. It started off like that, but I want you to put it in context. We've got a God that we're called to be his friends. When your boss asks you to do something, sometimes you kind of question it, but you do it out of compliance. But what about when your best friend asks you to do something? Would your best friend ask you to do something that was wrong? Obviously, they have your best interests at heart. They're your best friend. His interest is to bring us joy, right? And make our joy complete. And so that's why he calls us to do these things. In bringing him glory and in bringing us to a place where we understand what it means to be a child of God and to rest in those promises. Okay, we're going to finish with a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I don't know if you can find that, but Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 through to 19. This is an exhortation from Moses to the people of Israel as they are about to enter the promised land. And I feel like, God's saying through these words, are you going to keep wandering around in the desert? Or are you going to enter into the fullness of what I've got for you, the promised land? To do that, you're going to have to commit fully to Jesus. It says in verse 15, Moses says in verse 15 to the Israelites, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you today life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us today, giving us a challenge to commit, not just a short-term New Year's resolution to read our Bible more or pray more or go to church more. We don't want to be religious about it, Lord. We want to realize that you have invited us to an incredible life, a life full of abundance. And help us, Father, to just change our whole mindset and heart attitude, that we might live fully for you, Lord, this year and the coming years and for the rest of our lives. We might continue to abide in the vine and bear much fruit. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a God that wants to just make our life drudgery. You're a God that wants to infuse incredible opportunities within us, within our lives. Help us to keep our focus on you, Lord, and to continue to praise and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll pass it back to Paul.